Now may we turn, please, to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. And I want to read from the 5th verse, and then I want to take as my text the latter part of the 8th verse. The apostle is here speaking of Melchizedek, king of righteousness and king of Salem and king of peace. Now beginning in verse 4, "Now consider how great this man was," that is Melchizedek, "unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the greater." "And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth." He receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. When we come to talk about our giving and the handling of our funds, we come to talk about a matter that's very close to us all, because every single one of us handles our money and we're constantly making decisions as to what we're going to do with it. And we're constantly watching how much we have and how much we have left. And these ideas are in our minds week after week. And in fact, we're living with it. Our money lives with us, and we live with it. And those who have been redeemed, those of us who have been saved and born into the kingdom of our Lord by His grace, we have to handle our funds. And as I've developed these various stewardship messages through the years, different aspects of the picture do shine out and come up with a new freshness. But when the Lord redeemed you, beloved, He took charge of your life and you turned your life into His hands. And that means your possessions. That means your money. That means everything. And isn't it beautiful that when you turn to the Scripture, that God gives us some information that we're all anxious to have? When we're His, when we belong to Him, we say, "Now, Lord, what should I do, and what do you want me to do?" That's the normal reaction of any true Christian. He wants to serve the Lord. He wants to please the Lord. And we would indeed be in a very unfortunate position if the Lord hadn't given us any information about what He wants us to do with our funds. We really would be in a difficult position. But we're not. He's given us instruction. He's given us the kind of teaching that we love to hear, because this is an area where we're struggling and we're having questions. And, "Well, now what does the Lord want me to do?" And God hasn't saved us and then not given us any instructions as to how He wants us to live. All that's in the Bible. He hasn't saved us and not given us any instructions as to how He wants us to handle our affairs. That's all in the Word of God. He hasn't called us to Himself and then turned around and said, "Well, I'm not going to give you any instructions at all." No, the Lord has given us instructions as believers as to how we're to live in relationship to the world, as to how we're to live in relationship to one another, as to how we're to live in our relationship to Him. All of that is clearly set forth in the Word of God. And to a person who has been redeemed and who knows that he's serving Christ, this information which is contained in the Bible is something we're very happy to find. Because we know that by these guidelines and by this information and under these commandments, we can do that which will please our Savior. And the Lord has not left us ignorant. He hasn't left us in the dark. He's told us in such a simple and beautiful way. Also, the Lord hasn't brought his church together. He didn't bring the children of Israel together without giving them some instructions in this area. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our Savior's, and he's the head of it, and he nourishes it, and he feeds it, and he cares for it, and we're the sheep of his pasture. We're the flock that he tenderly leads. This church has presented to it by our Savior the way in which he wants us to maintain it. God's program for carrying on his work is presented in God's way, in God's word for God's people. And consequently, we're interested in learning how God wants us to maintain the work of the Lord. There's one thing that we know that the Lord wants us to do, and that is to preach the word. He's told us. There's one thing we know that God wants us to do, and that is to receive the doctrine and to understand the revelation. There's one thing we know that God wants us to do, and that is to keep his commandments. And furthermore, to those of us who love him and believe in him, his commandments are not grievous. We don't chafe under them. We rise up into the presence and say, if that's what the Lord wants us to do, if that's the way the Lord wants us to carry on the work that he has to us, we'll do it that way. We'll honor the Lord in our giving. We'll honor the Lord in our stewardship. We'll honor the Lord in the way in which we carry on the things of God. And beloved, as the pastor of your church these many years, as I've stood here year after year and sought to instruct you people, the message that I've given you has always been the same. I haven't changed it in 31 years. And I remember so well when I was called to be the pastor of this church. And the pulpit committee came to see me, and They asked me a great many things, and at least they knew I was sound in my doctrine. One of the questions they asked, how did I understand the things of the Bible concerning giving and tithing? And if I came and became pastor, would I be willing to carry on this program in the life of the church? And I said yes. And we've done it for 31 years. Haven't changed. You're going to hear the same message today that you've heard over and over again, but I'm taking a different text. The texts are different, but the content and the substance of what God has for us to do in these matters abides the same. And he wants every heart that's open, every heart that's redeemed, everyone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ to hear what God has to say. No, beloved, God does not intend to have his church maintained by the methods and the means of the world. We're not a worldly outfit. We are a peculiar people. We are a heavenly company. We are a royal priesthood, that we should show forth the praises of him that redeemed us. How do we show forth his praises? By singing. By coming and assembling. By our prayers. By our lives. By what we do and where we go. And by the way we give. And the way we recognize our stewardship before him. We are to show forth the praises of him that redeemed. This past week, in one of these radio journals, they call it Broadcasting Magazine, there was an editorial by the editor, the first part of the editorial was very commendable, and he made reference to the 20th Century Reformation Hour and the liberty, and he took our position in the present struggle in which we're engaged in the radio world. But the last part of it, I didn't like. And the last part of it, I didn't like because I saw immediately that the editor who wrote the editorial doesn't understand the way the church carries on its work. And he doesn't understand the way Christian people maintain the testimony of the gospel. He made a very slighting, and I might even say slurring, remark to these radio broadcasts that appeal for funds so they can buy time. And he made a very similar remark against these radio broadcasts that are carrying on religious crusades, as they were called. Well, beloved, the only way that God has of supporting his work and carrying on the crusades for evangelism, for the gospel, for the building of the church, anything that has to do with the Lord, is by the gifts of people. That's the only way. The church is not a business organization. We're not in business in order to make money. The church is made up of people who go out and the Lord blesses them, and then they come and they give, and they give, and they give. And that's why the church, our church, has never all these years engaged in what we call commercial enterprises and commercial means to raise money. Dear old Dr. Chamberlain, who was our every member canvas leader and the senior elder in this church for so many years, said that we got rid of the relic of the Dark Ages years ago. We have no sales, no suppers, no bazaars, no sauerkraut festivals, no strawberry something else, whatever you want to call them. We have none of these things with which to raise money so you can pay the salary of your pastor. We don't believe in it. I can't find it in the Bible. Everything that we do, every penny that comes into this place, comes out of the hands of you people who bring it freely. You bring it into the house of God. Now, when I set forth these two things for you, God has a program whereby he wants you to handle your funds, and he has a program whereby he wants his church to receive those funds and to use those funds in the advancement of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm rendering a tremendous service to the cause of the gospel when we set these issues before you so plainly and so clearly as they're given here in the Scripture. Now, the passage which I've taken today, of course, is a familiar one. It's in Hebrews. But it has in it all these elements of which I'm speaking. And the climax of the passage comes when the author tells us that Melchizedek received the tithes of Abraham. And it's written here that Melchizedek ever liveth. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of peace. He is, in fact, he is the Lord. He represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And the emphasis here is, he receiveth them, that is tithes, of whom it is witnessed, he liveth. We're looking at this from the standpoint of the one who receives them. That is Melchizedek. That is Christ. He ever lives. And Christ now is accepting from Abraham these gifts. And our gifts, if they are to be received by the Lord Jesus Christ, must be presented to him on his terms. Our gifts, if they are going to be accepted and be pleasantly received at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, must come out of the hands of those who give it because they have a Redeemer and because they want to give it to the Redeemer. Now in this text, you have the reference to the Levites in the Old Testament. You have the reference to the commandment which they had of the Lord. But in this text, you have a much broader spread of this whole relationship, because you go back to Abraham before the giving of the law, 400 years. And here was Abraham bringing of the tithes of the spoils that he received unto this one of whom it was written that he ever liveth. He had no beginning, he had no ending. He was the king of peace, he was the king of righteousness, he was the king of Salem. And Abraham brought this to him, and this one, who was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, he received it. And though Abraham is said here to be the one who received the promises, he's the father of the faithful. He's our father. This one who received the promises, he turned and gave his tithes to that one who was greater than he was. And then that great one who received the tithes blessed Abraham for his giving. And I want you to see your relationship and our relationship to Jesus Christ, whoever liveth. He's the king of righteousness, the only king we have. The king of Salem, or the king of peace, the only king we have. He's given us our peace with God. He's given us this inward and glorious righteousness which has been imputed to us. We've received it by faith. We're righteous in his sight. All of this we've received from the Lord. And now we come back and he receives from us. Now with that clear setting for this text, there are three things I'd like to set before you just now. The first one is that the tithe was commanded. There's a command behind this. There's a definite revealed will behind this. In fact, it is very definitely behind it. It's very, very clearly behind it. And not only do we find it in the Old Testament in this Abrahamic activity, but we find it in the Mosaic relationship, but we find it when we get into the New Testament and we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking to the religious leaders of his day and rebuking them for their hypocrisy and for their Pharisaic attitude toward the law. But will you turn with me, please, to the 23rd chapter of Matthew? And in this 23rd chapter, in which Jesus Christ excoriates these religious leaders for their unbelief and for their legalistic abuse of the Old Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking here in verse 23, says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to have left the other undone." Isn't it interesting that when he's denouncing them, he said, "Here you have a practice of taking anise and cumin and mint, these little seeds, and you sit down here and you count them all out, little tiny things. Maybe they had to use microscopes or amplifying implements of some sort to look at them. And they said, 'I've got to give the tenth.' So they get 10 little seeds and they put one over here and they waste all manner of time going through that process. And Jesus Christ says, 'Look at you hypocrites. Look at you. You sit down there and you count this thing out to the finest little seed and you work it all out. But the weightier things of righteousness and the weightier things of faith, these things you don't know very much about, you pass them aside, and you take this thing and you lift it up to some sort of a legalistic level, and you make a great to-do out of it, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, 'Woe unto you.' He recognizes here that there was a command. This ought ye to have done. This ought ye to have done. But put that commandment in its proper relationship to what God has told us. Put your matter of tithing in a proper category. Look at it in its proper relationship. And yes, the tithe is there. And it's the first tenth. It's the first fruit. Whatever God gives us, we take off that first which belongs unto Him. But beloved, that tithe ought to be an expression of your faith, not a substitute for it. And the bringing of that into the house of the Lord ought to be an expression of your love of righteousness, not an excuse on your part for going out and forgetting the things of righteousness and say, well, I pay up my tithe every month. I'm pretty good standing over there at the church. I don't need to worry. I'll pay attention maybe once a month. Maybe I'll go Sunday mornings and I'll do something over there, but I'm not so off, too bad off. Jesus Christ said, woe unto you, you hypocrites and you scribes. You figure these things out and on a pure legalistic basis, but he says, you've forgotten the weightier things that I'm telling you about. That is faith, and that is righteousness. And beloved, if you have faith, and if you have the righteousness that our Lord's talking about here, in keeping the record of your tithes, you'll always make sure that if there's any question, it's resolved on the side of the Lord and not on your side. You'll always make sure that whatever you do in this area, and the reason that is that a Christian who loves the Lord wants to give. How can I help the cause of Christ? What can I do to advance the gospel? What can I do in this great area? Just think what the Lord has done for me. And consequently, you have this emphasis upon tithes and upon offerings. And the tithe is the first tenth. It's the first fruit. And then the offerings are over and beyond that. And you find the longer you live, the larger your offerings become. You'll find the longer you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater is your desire to contribute to the testimony that's advancing the truth in which you delight and which has brought to you the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now will you turn with me, please, back into the Old Testament to Leviticus. The very last chapter of Leviticus, beginning with the 30th verse. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part, that's 20% thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So when God brought his people out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, and he gave them the revelation of his purpose for them, this great command of the tithe was given to the children of Israel as the people of God. And God specified the tithe of the seed and the tithe of the flock and the tithe of the fruit of the tree. All of these things were to be brought, and they were to be brought unto the Lord. And he said, this is a commandment which God gave to his people at Sinai. All in the world the commandment did was to recognize in a very formal manner what God had told Abraham and what Abraham had been doing in bringing of the first fruits and bringing of his tithe as Abraham did. But God places it here now on this high level in which he says to the children of Israel, my work
And the ministry that you're to have as a company is going to be carried on by what you bring, and I ask the first tenth be brought. Now, God is very specific. He's very precise. He's very clear in what he asked. And then he says, if some of you want to redeem it, if you want to use it, if you have some temptations along this line, the rate of interest on the use of it is going to be 20%. And you ought to be able to do better than that somewhere else so you won't touch mine. And this is the basis of what you find in the Malachi passage. And in Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, a time of terrible, terrible apostasy, the children of Israel had turned aside and they'd just forgotten all about their tithes and their offerings. And God turns, and through the great prophet of Malachi, as he denounced them, he says, you're not straight in handling your finances. You're not treating me right as it comes to bringing what I've asked you to bring. He says, will a man rob God? You've robbed me. This whole nation has robbed me. I set forth this standard before you. This is the way I wanted my work to be maintained. You haven't carried it on the way I've wanted you to carry it on. And it's an evidence that there's been a defection. There's been a decline. There's been a letting down. You aren't honoring my law. You're not seeking to do what I've asked you to do. Oh, he says, I'll curse you. This whole nation I've cursed because ye have robbed me. I gave you a commandment. I told you to bring it to me. You haven't done it. And now I'll curse you, even this whole nation. Ye are cursed with a curse. Now here's the basis of this, running through this whole Old Testament, as God has given to us. And it's just as clear as anything can be that this is the program that God set forth for the house of Israel and for the children of Israel. There it is. Now when we came over into the New Testament, we find our Lord Jesus Christ honoring this and saying, this ought ye to have done and not have left the other undone. And every once in a while somebody comes along and says, but doctor, my entire tithing is Old Testament affair. That doesn't pertain to the New Testament. Beloved, I beg your pardon. You listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, this ye ought to have done. Here's righteousness, here's faith. These are the weightier things, but listen, this is a part of it. And then when you turn over to this passage that I've given to you in Melchizedek, what do you have? Was Melchizedek under the law? No, Melchizedek had nothing to do with the order of the Levites who had commandments to take tithes from the people. Melchizedek was of another order, of another priesthood. And where was Melchizedek? 400 years before Sinai. 400 years before God gave to Moses and the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt this regulation as I've read it to you. Go back 400 years before, and here's Melchizedek. Here's Abraham coming, the father of the promises, the father, our father, giving these things to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you come into the New Testament, here again sits the Lord Jesus, the prince, the king, righteousness, faith, all these mighty things that he holds up before us. And as the great head and king of the church, we are to bring unto him out of our devotion and out of our love in according with the pattern and the plan that he's revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. There it is. Well, in the second place, I want to point out to you that the tithe, which is the first tenth, is holy. It's holy unto the Lord. In fact, we read here, it is the Lord's. And when we read that, it means that it is the Lord's in a special sense. In a very special sense, it belongs to him. Everything we have, of course, is his. He's given it to us. The tithe is just a recognition of this stewardship. But what we are being told is that the Lord God has said, I want it. I want you to give it to me, so that it may be used in advancing and maintaining the work of the gospel. And so, as a holy portion, the very first thing that you and I do, and that's why I want these young boys and these young girls to get it in their early years, and that's why year after year we come to present this,
I want you young people to begin tithing when you get your first 10 cents given to you. Son, do you know what 10 pennies are? Or do you deal in such small change anymore? How do we deal? But here they are, a dime, 10 pennies. Here's a dollar, has 10 dimes. Here's $10, has... Well, it has $10. And when you got $10, which one of those is holy? The first one. When you have $1, which one of the dimes is the holy one? The first one. When you have 10 pennies, which one's holy? The first one. Don't you touch it. Don't you touch it. That's holy. It belongs to the Lord. It's holy unto the Lord. And the Lord wants us to look at it in that way. Now, beloved, the rest of the money we use, you go out and buy food, you buy bread, and bread's very important. But, beloved, bread isn't as important as the gospel. You can go out and buy the things that we need, the material things that we have to live on. The Lord knows it, and He's given us 9 of them. You wonder sometimes why the Lord didn't say 50-50. You give me 5 and I'll take 5. Doesn't say that. He says, the first tenth is mine and it's holy. And I want you people who've been redeemed to recognize it, to see it, to live in that light. And every time you handle any money, you know what happens to you people today every time you handle any money? You're all thinking about the income tax. Everybody that handles any money... No, income tax got to have that. Income tax got to have that. Is that going to be capital gains? Is that going to be this? You don't make transactions today without thinking about what the government's going to do to you, what the government's going to take away. We've developed an area here in our life where that's all we think about when we make any transaction. We buy something, we consider what the government's going to take out, income tax. That's right. But it ought to be, and it should be, that every time you and I engage in any kind of transaction that involves the things of the Lord and our money, we say, well, that's the Lord's. That's the Lord's. That's the Lord's. Anytime you make any sale, profit, well, the Lord gets His share. Anything that happens, the Lord gets His first. And you and I are supposed to think about the Lord above the government. Well, we're getting so twisted around that we think about the government and forget the Lord. And that's exactly what's happening to us. And beloved, you and I must recognize that the Lord says that this tithe is mine. It's holy. And it's your obligation, it's your expression of service to me to come and bring. Will a man rob me? Will a man take that? Ye've robbed me this whole nation. How? How? Well, you've taken my tithes and you've taken my offerings. And look what's happened to my house. Look how the things become dilapidated. Look how the work is languishing. Beloved, the greatest work that you and I are interested in, and we must be interested in above every other activity that goes on, is the work of the Lord. And the greatest privilege that you and I have anything to do with on the face of this earth is to be a part of a church where the gospel is preached and where the Bible is here and where we can present this message of everlasting life and you can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's absolutely nothing that you can consider on the face of this earth in investing your means in that can even compare or come anywhere near investing in the work of the Lord, advancing the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why it's holy. It's for a holy purpose. It's for a glorious end of spreading the word of the gospel that men might come to hear. Well, now there's a third point that stands out very clearly. And it's in this text. The one who receives these is alive. He's alive. Now let me point out the significance of that to you as it relates to the giving. Well, because He lives, we live, and He is our life. We love to sing about that, and we're all very happy about that. So long as you don't go talking about money. But some people meet and say, well, now, I don't want to get into those fields. Oh, beloved, it's in that particular area that the Lord delights to see. Because where a man's treasure is, there is his heart. And where a man's heart is, there he will make his treasure. And beloved, you can measure. And when you get over into 1 Corinthians and these passages that the Apostle Paul speaks about giving, those wonderful chapters there, he relates your giving to your heart and the willingness of your heart. God loveth a cheerful giver. One who gives willingly and bountifully and hilariously. He just gives to the things of Christ. And when you have a living Savior, you are placing your money and your means in the hands of one who is able to multiply. You're placing what you have in the hands of this one who gave the plan, who issued the commandment, who said it was holy. And if there's anyone who ought to be interested in the use of the means of his people, it is the one who blesses it. And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, the question that you ask and the question that I ask every time we make a contribution to anything is, is this what the Lord wants me to do? Is this the best place I can put my money? Will this accomplish more in the service of the Lord than if I put it somewhere else? And you have to make that decision before the Lord. And your decision as you make it, the motives that are in your heart are known to the Lord. And this is why when I come to this passage in this wonderful text from Hebrews, he that receiveth them ever liveth. I can preach to you people. I've been preaching these messages and these tithing messages to you people through the years, and I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what you're thinking, but I know you're thinking something. If you're not asleep, and I think I've kept you awake this morning. No, beloved, there's something going on in your heart. And when the day comes when you make out your pledge, you say, oh, I'm just going to bring my gifts into the house of the Lord. I'm going to give them to this great program of missions. I'm going to give them to our own church. And beloved, nobody else is going to back our church but the people who belong to it. And we look at this thing and say, this is what I want to help. This is the testimony I want to be behind. And when you say that, the living Christ knows you said it. And it's not the amount of the gift that you may have, whether your tenth is big or small. It's the spirit in which the gift is given out of your heart. And when you give, beloved, you're not giving to the church. You're not giving to the preacher. You are giving into the hand of a living Savior. And he knows your heart. And he knows when you're stingy. He knows when you turn away from him. And he knows it all. And the most wonderful thing about it all is that as a Christian, we can turn to his word and we see these marvelous passages and we say, Lord, if that's the way you want it to be done, we'll do it. And then in the doing of it, you get the blessings and the favor and the goodness of the Lord. I think I told you people, when I go out on these trips to these various mission fields, sometimes I wish we could just make a tour of the mission fields and preach tithing to the people in the foreign fields. They need it. They need it. This tremendous part of the scripture that's there. And we're not going to cover it up. We're not going to hide it. We're not going to say that this isn't good for our people. Beloved, the Lord knows what's good for you. And the Lord knows how, if God's people will honor him and say, Lord, from now on, I'm going to take the first tenth of what you give me, and I'm going to give it unto thy service. I'm going to give it back into the storehouse of God where the gospel can be presented. Lord, I'm going to do it. The Lord says, I'll open up the windows of heaven on you. I'll bless you, I'll pour you out a blessing, and you'll get the greatest joy in saying, this is holy, this is clean, this is his,
and I have it to present to him. And then as you get interested and more involved, you'll say, well, that's not enough. I'm going to put more in. That's not enough. I'm going to put more in. That's not enough. I'm going to put more in. That's not enough. I'm going to put more in. I think I won't do this. I'll save this. I'll put this here. And the greatest thing that comes into your life is this marvelous, marvelous experience of saying, I'm helping the work of the Lord. I'm helping to get the gospel out. I'm helping to maintain a church where we can come with our families and our children. And I'm doing it because this is God's way to do it. Now this is as far as I can go with a sermon like this. I can bring you people right up to this. I can bring you right up into the presence of the Word of God. I can bring you right into the presence of the living Christ. I can take you right back to Abraham, who is the father of the faithful. I can take you into all these areas, but I can only bring you just so close, and I can't go any farther. But the Lord goes the rest of the way. You young men and you young ladies and you little girls and you little boys, after you've heard Mr. McIntyre preach a sermon this morning on this great subject of stewardship and tithing, I want you to go home, son, and say, from now on, the first tenth goes to the Lord. I want you to go home and say, from now on, this is the way it is. And it'll be that way the rest of your life. And it becomes just as natural. You never argue about it. You never debate it. It's just as natural. And oh, how happy you are. And dear Mr. Hal Veach, you remember, one of the great elders of our church who wrote some of our poems. He was the one who got up, and I'll never forget. And you know how he was, a wonderful man of faith. But they didn't have too much of this world's goods. But Mr. Veach said, I've learned that my Savior can make 9/10 go further than I can make 10/10 go. And he does. When you give that tenth into his hand and he receives it from you, then he comes back with his blessing and his guidance and his care. And he is the one who loves us. And if we love him because he loved us, he receives our gifts. And in this marvelous relationship we have to Jesus Christ, the living Savior, the living Lord, his church will prosper. And the work of the Lord will be expanded. You know, when I preach a sermon like this and I see you people, there are all manner of things come to your mind. Excuses, excuses, excuses. I can't do this. I couldn't possibly do it. Well, beloved, I think you're right. I'm sure you're right. You can't do it. You just can't. It's not in you to do it by yourself. If you're going to do what the Scripture says here, you're going to have to turn to the Lord and say, now, Lord, you enable me to do this. And he'll do it. You've got to ask the Lord to come in. And he's the one who will give you the right attitude. And he's the one who will enable you to hear, that's holy. That's mine. That's a commandment. I'm the living Christ. Give it to me. And those words will ring in your heart and they'll ring deep in your soul and they'll plague you. And you'll finally say, Lord, I must do this. I can't let this go any longer. I'm going to honor the Lord with my substance and with the first fruits of all my increase. And here, Lord, I bring. And so the living Savior accepts it from our hands. Beloved, this is God's program. This is God's way. This is what the Bible would teach us. And this is what God has used to build a great Bible Presbyterian church in Collingswood, where more than half of all our money goes to missions. Let's keep it that way. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this presentation of thy truth. And we thank thee for
Abraham, who set us this glorious example. We thank thee for the priests of Levi, who also followed the instruction of our Lord. We thank thee for our blessed Savior, who put our tithing relationship where it belongs, so far as faith is concerned and so far as righteousness is concerned. And as a result of this ministry and this sermon, we ask that we shall give as never before. But as an entire church, we shall come with these gifts to the Savior. And that 2 weeks from today, thou wilt open the windows of heaven upon us. And we shall be blessed as never before. Because we look to a living Savior. For Christ's sake, amen. Hymn number 196, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. 196.